The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I'm going to invite you to open up to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. It's been nearly 30 years since the disaster struck. It began during a routine systems check on Saturday, April 26, 1986, at reactor number 4 of the Chernobyl nuclear power plant. During the test, there was a sudden and unexpected power surge, and so when the engineers sought to hit the emergency shutdown, it caused an exponentially larger power spike, which set off a series of chain reactions, which ultimately exposed the nuclear reactor to air. It caught on fire, and it sent a resulting fire plume of highly radioactive fallout well into the atmosphere, and it covered a vast, vast, extensive geographic area. Over the next 14 years, about 350,000 people would have to be relocated from their homes because of the nuclear fallout. If you were to Google a picture today of Chernobyl or its neighboring town of Pripyat, you would see what remains is only a ghost town. There is a Ferris wheel in the middle of town that stands as a reminder that this was once a vibrant town full of children. But nobody lives there anymore, nor will anybody live there for centuries to come. Why not? Well, because there is an invisible force at work in Chernobyl. It's called radiation. And it will take literally hundreds of years before the radiation reaches a low enough level that humans can once again live in that area. And so although you can't see it, there is something deadly still at work in Chernobyl. Death and destruction are alive and well in Chernobyl. Now in our text today, we'll be looking at a time in Israel's history when death and destruction were also alive and well. But this form of death and destruction wasn't of the unseen variety. No, it was clearly seen. This form of death and destruction took the form of the Babylonian Empire. But we will also see that there in the midst of death and destruction, the death and destruction caused by the Babylonians, right there in the midst, there was something else. Or might I say there was someone else who was still at work. But this time, instead of it being an invisible force of evil or an invisible force of death and destruction, it was God Himself who was working for good. And so if you haven't already done so, I invite you again to be in Ezekiel chapter 11. If you're using one of the Bibles we provide for you, you'll find it on page 886 in that Bible. If you're new to reading a Bible, the larger numbers are the chapter numbers, the smaller numbers are the verse numbers, and we will be in chapter 11, verses 14 through 21. And I encourage you to keep the Bible open the whole time, as we'll be referring back to this time and time again. So Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 14. If you're there, say amen. All right. Hear the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, your brothers, even your brothers, your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those of whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, go far from the Lord. To us this land is given for a possession. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I remove them far off among the nations, and though I scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, that they shall be my people and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. Father, again, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word today. Use it now to change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so our central sermon thought for today is this, that God is always at work in the lives of his people. God is always at work in the lives of his people. And we have two simple points that I want to make from this text before us today. The first is this, that God is at work even when you don't realize it. He's at work even when you don't realize it. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of history, because sometimes the text or the history of ancient Israel can be a bit confusing, but it's important to understand a bit of that history to understand today's text. And so, once upon a time, Israel was a nation without a king. And they looked around at the neighboring nations, and all the neighboring nations had kings. And so they wanted a king like everybody else had. And so they rejected God as being their king, if you will, and they wanted a human king. And so the prophet Samuel gave them a king. His name was Saul, and he served as the first king of Israel. Did a rather poor job serving as king of Israel, and after Saul came David, who the scripture refers to as a man after God's own heart. And so David was the king, and he served well for the most part in his life. And after David came a man named Solomon, David's son, Solomon. You'll recall we talked about Solomon. Solomon was a man who was of uncommon wisdom. He was the wisest man in all of the earth. And he started off his reign very well, but unfortunately, he began to depart from what the Lord had called him to do, took on literally hundreds of wives, and the scripture says they turned his heart away from following God. And so after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel divided. And so before Solomon, it's one united kingdom, and then after Solomon, it divides into a northern kingdom, which would have been what is called in the scripture Israel, and the southern kingdom, which would have been called Judah. That happened roughly around 930 BC. And for about 200 years, they lived as a divided kingdom. And in the northern kingdom, they had king after king after king. And every king, the scripture over and over, they were evil kings. They were wicked kings. And so after 200 years, God had enough of the northern kingdom. And in 722 BC, he sent the Assyrians in to utterly destroy the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom, or Judah, had some righteous kings, but for the most part, they were also unrighteous kings. And so they lasted about another 130 years before the Babylonians came in. And in 597 BC, there was the first deportation of the Israelites out of the southern kingdom up north to Babylon. And then 11 years later, there was a second deportation. Ezekiel, who we're reading right now, was prophesying during that first deportation. What he's talking about right now is the first deportation. Ezekiel himself was one of those taken during the first deportation. And so look again at verses 14 and 15 so we can understand a little bit about what he's talking about there, about the brothers, even your brothers, your kinsmen. He says, son of man, your brothers, even your brothers, your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those of whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, go far from the Lord, to us this land is given as a possession. And so during the first deportation, a number of the Hebrews have been taken out of Jerusalem. They've been taken to Babylon, but obviously a number still remained. And so those who remained, they were saying there at the end of verse 15, go far from the Lord, to us this land is given for a possession. If you will, they were saying, well, look, God has taken the other people out of here. We're the ones who are remaining. The land must then belong to us. And so they made the assumption that God's hand was in taking the people out. God's hand was then in giving the land to them. Now, friends, we do something similar to that in our day and age. We make assumptions about where God's hand is at work and where it's not at work. And we say things like, well, if God's given you an open door, then you need to make sure you go through that open door. When it's not always altogether clear that God is the one who's opened the door. You know, sometimes opportunities exist in your life because the devil is trying to tempt you. And so just because you have an opportunity to do something doesn't necessarily mean it's the right thing. And that's what's happening here. The people are assuming, well, God must be a part of this, that he's taken the others away, and so therefore he must want us to have the land that's remaining. But that's not at all what's happening. God was in the removal of the people, but it wasn't so that the others could have the land. Look at verse 16. He says, therefore say. In other words, God is saying, let me set the record straight. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I remove them far off among the nations, and though I scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. Now I want you to notice just two things about that one sentence right there. First, I want you to notice the sovereign hand of God at work. Because it is indeed God's hand at work that's causing the Israelites to be taken out of the land up into Egypt. He says, though I removed them far off, and though I scattered them among the countries. You know, sometimes we look at things that are happening in our lives and negative things, I mean, bad things that happen in our life, we say, surely God's not a part of that. Surely God wouldn't have me go through suffering. Surely God wouldn't have me go through difficulty. Well, why not? Is it that we can't learn anything good or anything positive from difficulty in our lives? Certainly we can. And here we see the sovereign hand of God, God clearly saying, I have removed them. I have scattered them among the nations. And so we notice God's sovereign hand at work. But secondly, I want you to notice this, that God in the midst of using His sovereign hand to remove them, God in using His sovereign hand to scatter them, yet in the midst of all that, God says, I am with them. You see how it says, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. He says, I am in the midst of you. When you suffer, when you go through difficulty, I am with you. And friends, this ought to be a promise of God that we cherish as a sweet, soothing balm in our lives, to know that no matter what befalls us, no matter what difficulty comes our way, even if God's hand is in bringing that difficulty, we know that God is with us in the midst of that. Maybe you're struggling today through a difficult time, and you wonder, is God with me in the midst of this time? Maybe it's the death of a loved one. You've recently experienced the death of someone who is dear to you, and it's tearing you up inside. You think, why would God take my loved one? Why would He allow that to happen? And friends, I want you to know in the midst of that time, God is with you. Maybe it's a serious medical diagnosis. And you leave the doctor's office and they say, you need to get your affairs in order, or you need to prepare. This is going to be surgery, and this, not everybody recovers from this surgery. And it's a difficult time. And you're questioning, God, why would you allow this to happen to me? Friends, God is with you in the midst of that diagnosis. Maybe for you it's deep financial difficulty. You know, you don't feel like you make enough to make your ends meet, but they get close enough to wave at each other sometimes, you know what I'm saying? They get there and you're struggling. I mean, you put on a good face to those around you, like everything's wonderful, but you're going through a deep, deep financial crisis. And you wonder, is God with me? Yes, He's with you. Maybe it's marital difficulties for you. You come to church and you put on the face. Everything looks good. As far as anybody around you would know, everything's hunky-dory. But those people around you, they don't know what happens when the car door closes or when the garage door goes down. Because those things would tell an entirely different story. And you wonder, is God with me in the midst of my marital stress? Yes, He's with you. Perhaps you have a child who is rebellious and you're at your wit's end. You don't know what to say. You don't know how to parent this child. You've tried everything you can. You've asked as many people as you can and you've read Dare to Discipline. You've done everything you can. And just, what can I do to minister to this strong-willed child, to show the love of Christ to him? And you're at your wit's end. God is with you. He's with you. Just in the same way that God says, I am with you, even though I'm the one that removed you, even though I'm the one that scattered you, I nevertheless was a sanctuary to you. I was a sanctuary to you. Could it be that God Himself is orchestrating the events in your life to bring you to a point where He wants you to be? That the same God who is sovereign enough to bless you, that same God is sovereign enough to orchestrate the events in your life so that He can accomplish in your life what He needs to accomplish in your life. Some friends of ours, my wife and I won't share their names. They don't live here at all. This was at a previous church where I administered. And I won't share anything that they haven't shared publicly, but I don't want to share their names. We put our podcast on the internet and everything, and so I just this couple, they came to me, dear friends, and they said, Pastor, we're not sure that we should even stay married to one another anymore. For one of them, it was a first marriage. For the other, it wasn't a first marriage, and their marriage came about as a result of the fact that one of the previous marriages had dissolved because of their relationship, and there were tremendous financial burdens on the family. As we were doing counseling, and we were putting everything on the table, and they were like, "We got to pay this for this," and we just laid it all out. And I'm talking not tens of thousands, I'm talking hundreds of thousands of dollars in unsecured type of debt, and they were at their wit's end. They were struggling, you know, asking questions, you know, should we stay married? And by God's grace, not because I'm a great counselor or anything, but by God's grace, they said, we're gonna honor God. We're gonna honor God in our family, and we're gonna stay married. And little by little, they began to work at a plan to pay down some of their debt, to work on reconciling things in their relationship with one another. And so that today, if I were to introduce them to you today, I would say this couple probably has one of the strongest marriages that I know of. A tremendous marriage. A wonderful marriage. But friends, it hasn't always been that way. You see, they went through deep and dark problems, and God used that time to strengthen them and to make them into the man and woman that He wanted them to be. They wouldn't be what they are today had they not gone through the trial that was before them. I want you to keep a finger here in Ezekiel and turn to the New Testament with me. We're going to come right back to Ezekiel, so don't lose that spot. Romans. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. So the sixth book in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. you'll probably be very familiar as soon as I start reading this passage and say, oh yeah, I've heard that before. And people have spoke those words to me, and maybe they spoke them to you at a time when you were very receptive, and maybe they spoke them to you at a time when you said, I don't want to hear that right now. But these are beautiful words. We'll be reading verses 28 through 30 of Romans chapter 8. Paul the apostle writes here, and he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, if you've gone through any kind of difficult time in your life, you've probably had somebody come up to you and quote to you Romans 28. Maybe it's a little note they send you and you say, you know, hey friend, we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And again, sometimes we're receptive, sometimes those are just the words we need to hear, and sometimes we don't want to hear those words. But friends, what we need to understand is what the good that God is doing in our lives. That God causes all things to work together for good. What is that good toward which He is working in our lives? And that good is answered in the very next verse. It's answered in verse 29. The good that God is trying to do in your life, the good that He's trying to do in my life, no matter what is happening in our life, that good is answered right here in verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. Friends, if you are a Christian today, the reason you go through trial, the reason you go through victory, the reason you go through everything that you go through in your life, the reason for it is so that one day you will be more like Jesus than you are today. That God is in the business of conforming you, of molding you, of making you into the man, into the woman that He wants you to be. If you're a Christian, God is conforming you into the image of His Son. That's what He's doing. Listen, one other place, don't turn here, just thought about this. 1 John chapter 3, just listen to this. 1 John chapter 3 verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, at that time of glorification, when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Friends, that is the goal of what God is doing. When God is causing things to work together for good in your life, the good is that you would be like Jesus. And friends, there's no greater good than that. There's nothing better than to be like Jesus. That is what God is doing. That's what God is doing. Turn back to Ezekiel. That's what God is doing in the lives of His people as He removes them, as He scatters them. He is conforming them and making them into what He wants them to be. And that brings us to point number two. And we'll see very clearly that what He's doing is He's making new creation. God is at work making us into new creations. Point number two. He's at work making us into new creations. And so verse 17 of Ezekiel 11. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. He says, you've been scattered, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to be gathering you and I'm going to be bringing you back. Now, for every good Israelite, I'm going to tell you one thing that was coming into their mind. When he says there at the verse, end of verse 17, he says, and I will give you the land of Israel. There's only one thought on their mind. I promise you, there's only one thought on their mind. And they're saying, this is the promise of Abraham. This is the promise that God made to our forefather Abraham, that He is bringing about this eschatological, this end-time hope, that He is going to fulfill His promises to us, and He is going to... God is drawing a people to Himself. And so as He draws a people to Himself, He says in verse 18, and when they come here, or when they come there, when they come to that land, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. Friends, the reason that the people have been taken into exile to start with is because the land was full of detestable things. The land was full of abominations. That's why they had been removed. God's not in the business of saying, well, you know, let me poke some fun at these people. I mean, they're behaving, they're doing everything they're supposed to, they're following my commands to the letter, but let me just have some fun with it, and I'm gonna throw some trouble their way. God doesn't do that. He's not capricious. He just throws around evil like that. The reason they've been taken off is because they were doing evil things. But God is saying in the end time, as we work toward that goal of being like Jesus, in the end time what's going to happen is we're not going to have a desire to do those evil things. When they come here, they're going to remove the detestable things and all its abominations. That's not even going to be in our heart to want that. And how do I know that's not going to be in our heart? Well, that's what he tells us. Ezekiel tells us this here in verses 19 and 20. Let's read 19 and 20. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. He's going to give us one heart. One heart. One commentator said about that one heart comment, he says, henceforth, they would follow only the Lord in single-hearted devotion, loving and serving Him with all their heart, obeying Him completely and unconditionally. A single-hearted devotion to follow God. You ever wondered that? Somebody asks you, Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Let me ask you this. Do you have a single-hearted devotion to follow the Lord God? I mean, a single-hearted, that nothing in your life is more important than following the Lord Jesus Christ. Not your spouse, not your children, not your job, not fame, not acclaim among people and say, oh, wow, look at this guy, look at this guy, look at this gal. Nothing is more important to you than to follow the Lord Jesus. A single-hearted devotion. This is the type of heart that God is going to give them. I was telling the earlier service when we were in India, the missionary that we were working with there, he was talking in Hindi, which was the local language where we were at. And I don't understand much Hindi. I understand, you know, just enough to understand a word here and there. But I understood what was happening in the conversation, and later was translated to me all that happened. But somebody, one of the Indian nationals had asked him, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "No, I'm not a Christian." Which you would think, well, that's kind of odd that a missionary, right, a Christian missionary, would say, "No, I'm not a Christian." But he said, "No, I'm not a Christian." He said, "I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ." And friends, there is a world of difference in those two things. You see, because in India, one of the things that happens is Christians get a bad name because there are a number of people who call themselves Christians, but they don't actually then live out the Christian life. And as he was explaining this to me, I couldn't help but think that's exactly what happens here in our country. I mean, you don't have to speak a foreign language to know that. There are all kinds of people who would say, yes, I'm a Christian. But then their lives are completely contradictory to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? Or are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? You have a single-hearted devotion. You have one heart. But not only that, he says you have one heart. He says, I'm going to give them a new spirit. I'm going to give them a new heart. I'm going to remove the heart of stone, and I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh. I'm going to remove that thing that we refer to as a sinful nature. I'm going to remove that from them, and I'm going to give them a new nature. You're not going to have a sinful nature and a new nature. You're not going to have two natures. You're going to have one nature. It's a new nature. When you become a Christian, when you trust in Christ, you have a new nature. Now, friends, let me let you in a little secret. Every one of us in this room, every one of us, for that matter, on this planet, whether you're born in India, whether you're born in Indian Head, every one of us is born with a hard heart. a heart of stone. Every one of us are born with that heart. Now you might think, well, not my little child. Well, listen, I know I've only raised four, and so I haven't raised everybody's child. But I'm going to tell you something. I've never met a child, never met one, that you had to teach to do the wrong thing. I've never met that child, including my own four. I mean, they were good at it at an early age. Okay? You don't have to teach a child to lie. You don't have to teach a child to say, my toy, I'm not sharing my toy. You don't have to teach a child to do that. On the contrary, you have to teach them to do the opposite, don't you? You have to teach them to do the right thing. It's because we're all born, every one of us. It's not a knock on your child, on your parenting. We're born that way. We're born with a bent toward evil, a bent toward doing the wrong thing. What Scripture here calls a heart of stone. That is how we're born. But God does a supernatural work through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He reaches in and He does a heart transplant and He takes that heart of stone out and He replaces it with a heart of flesh. But friends, that can only happen through Jesus. That's the only way that can happen is through Jesus. And so He says, I'm going to remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And then notice this in verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes. That they may walk. And that they might be able to walk in my statutes. Friends, you know it's impossible to walk in God's statutes without having a new heart. It's impossible. Now you might say, well, I know people that, you know, I'm not saying it's impossible to do good things. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? I know plenty of people who aren't Christians who do good things. Who would put most of us to shame, myself included, most of us to shame in the good things they do. I'm not saying you can't do good things. I'm saying it's impossible to please God with a heart of stone. You have to have a heart of flesh if you're going to walk in His statutes and keep His rules. That's what you need. What you need, and that's what I need. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's one of the ways that we know that we're followers of Jesus, is that keeping His commandments is a joy for us. It's a joy. Friends, if I were able to keep God's commandments on my own, then what Jesus did on the cross was unnecessary. Okay? It was unnecessary. I said, Jesus, that thanks, appreciate all the help, but I don't need it. I can do it on my own. But the simple fact of the matter is there's not a soul in here that can say, yep, I can do it on my own. Because you can't. I can't. You can't. We need Christ. And so those who keep His commandments, those who obey His rules, He says there at the end of verse 20, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But then there are those to whom Jesus would say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you to do? That's who He addresses here in verse 21, and I'll end with this. He says in verse 21, but as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. Let me ask you this question, just very simply. Which group do you belong to this morning? Do you belong to the group that says, I desire to follow the Lord God with a single-hearted devotion? I don't want to follow Him because it makes me look good with my coworkers, or it makes me look good with my spouse, or it makes me win Parent of the Year Award, or anything like that. I want to follow Jesus because that gives me the greatest pleasure, that I have Jesus, period. Or are you holding on to your detestable and abominable things? Because for the one, for the former, God says, they are my people, and I am their God. And for the latter, He says, I will bring their deeds upon their heads. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this day, for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, I thank you that you love us and that you care for us. I thank you, Father, that you've made salvation possible for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would awaken faith in the lives of, if there's even one person here today, Father, who needs to trust in Christ, that you would awaken faith in their life so that they would see the glories of Jesus and see the glory of salvation through him and that they would trust in him. Father, awaken that faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Thank you.